A reading from Genesis. This is the family tree of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram. She was the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed hard to God for his wife because she was barren. God answered his prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant. But the children tumbled and kicked inside her so much that she said, "If this is the way it's going to be, why go on living?" She went to God to find out what was going on. God told her, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples butting heads while still in your body. One people will overpower the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time to give birth came, sure enough, there were twins in her womb. The first came out reddish, as if snugly wrapped in a hairy blanket. They named him Esau, hairy. His brother followed, his fists clutched tight to Esau's heel. They named him Jacob, heel. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. The boys grew up. Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. Jacob was a quiet man, preferring life indoors among the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he loved his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, Jacob was cooking a stew. Esau came in from the field, starved. Esau said to Jacob, "Give me some of that red stew, I'm starved." That's how he came to be called Edom, red. Jacob said, "Make me a trade, my stew for your rights as the firstborn." Esau said, "I'm starving. What good is a birthright if I'm dead?" Jacob said, "First swear to me," and he did it. On oath, Esau traded away his rights as the firstborn. Jacob gave him bread and the stew of lentils. He ate and drank, got up and left. That's how Esau shrugged off his rights as the firstborn. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Okay, are you all ready with your parts? Okay, you're the path. You're the seed that fell on the rocky ground. You're the seed that fell in the thorns. And you folks fell on the good soil. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Let us pray. Grant, O Holy Spirit, that these human words may be for us the word of God this morning. Amen. Well done. Today's gospel, commonly called the parable of the sower, is the beginning of a string of parables told by Jesus. And this one is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus tells the story of the sower, and then right after we heard and then acted out this parable, Jesus told us the interpretation of it, what it meant. Now, one thing that is missing in the way that I just read it, and unless you looked carefully at your bulletin where the gospel reading is printed, is that a piece is taken out. Begins talking about Jesus drawing such a crowd that he had to go out in a boat, that so many people were listening. But in the in-between time, between the parable being told and the parable being interpreted, the crowd disperses, and Jesus, in the latter part, is only speaking to his disciples, private communication with them. What's more, most scholars, New Testament scholars, would say that that interpretation piece, Jesus might not have ever even said, that in fact that was added by Matthew's editors for the audience of the early church, which needed to hear this message. Because what was happening to them, they were out preaching the gospel, and it was falling on mixed ground. Some people seizing it, others choking it away, others simply having no depth, and in some places it took root and bore fruit. Now, if you have heard this parable enough times, you've been asked, what kind of soil are you? Are you like the path, or the rocky ground, or the thorny area? Or the good soil. But the truth of the matter is, this parable isn't quite so clear if you think about it. In fact, many people have called it not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils, or the parable of the seeds, or, looking at the end of it, the parable of the bounteous hundredfold harvest. If you take each one of those titles, even, you'll see that the story is open to many different ways of looking at it. And remember, this is what Jesus was doing when he told things in parables. They were usually open-ended stories, stories with multiple layers of interpretation of possibilities. And so it's not so clear after all. We could be seeds, we could be soil, we could be the sowers themselves, or focus on that big harvest. Parables are meant to invite us into questions, not necessarily give us answers. We like stories and lessons that are cut and dry and clear, but more often than not, that's not what Jesus gives us, kind of like life. Meanwhile, in the Old Testament reading, we continue our saga of Abraham. Today it is Abraham's son Isaac. Isaac, who, remember last week, married Rebecca. In the story, he has since died. Abraham has died. And alas, we find Isaac and Rebecca, like his parents before them, without children. Isaac prays. Rebecca is pregnant. And she finds that she has twins fighting in her womb. And then we go on to hear the story about how grown up, or I imagine they weren't very grown up, probably in early adulthood, Esau gives his birthright, his right to be the firstborn, the place of honor, to his brother Jacob. And later, in a piece that we don't hear today, he deceives him and takes away his blessing. What are we to do with this story? It makes those parables seem crystal clear in comparison. And I'm sorry to say that I don't think anyone can give us one clear explanation. It leaves us very much in an uncomfortable place, an unresolved place. What can this story mean? I mean, maybe you're like me. Why? Why does God choose the younger son? What's more, are we to admire Jacob, who deceives his brother to get his own way? What are we to do with a God who chooses the unlikely one, the despised one, as the one who will bear the promise and the blessing that was originally given to Abraham? This story, too, even more so, is problematic at best, complex. Is our God that unpredictable? Now, it's important to note as we move our way through this story that we've chosen a particular track on what's called the lectionary. Those are our assigned readings for Sundays. The other track would have taken today's gospel and chosen a reading from the Old Testament that fits it, something good about sowing seeds and God the farmer. The track we are on is giving us two separate things. One is the Gospel of Matthew, which we're making our way through in the gospel. The other is the story of Abraham and his descendants in Genesis, and we'll go on to Exodus. And no one ever made any attempt to make the two go together. But still, I found myself asking myself, how do we weave the two together? What do these stories, both of them in many ways confusing or certainly open-ended, have to tell us about God and about our own lives? Well, first of all, God's sense of fairness is not always ours. God doesn't always give people their just deserves. In fact, God often chooses the younger son, the lowly, the despised, the trickster, to be glorified. Often we think that we get what we earn. If we're just good enough, we will earn God's favor and nothing bad will happen to us. And that is not the way life is, as much as we wish it were that way. God does not promise to go by our rules and our assumptions of how things should be. But God promises to be with us in the midst of them. That sower keeps sowing seeds. I mean, what a foolish farmer, really, sowing seeds on a path or in rocky ground or amidst weeds. But that sower keeps loving, keeps hoping in each one of those soils that something will grow. God's sense of fairness is not the same as ours. Secondly, in God's economy, there's room for everyone. Jacob and Esau fighting in the womb, fighting as if there were limited love, limited blessing, limited meaning, or limited opportunity. In God's economy, remember a few weeks back when we heard about Ishmael, Abraham's first son, by Hagar, the servant girl, about how Sarah had them banished left to die. True, it was Isaac who got the blessing whose story would continue as Abraham's and God's story. But Ishmael was loved and blessed too. God's ways are not our ways, and there is always room. Ours is a God who is a both and, not an either or. So often in our lives, and often in our children's lives, we are in such a world of competition, as if there were limited love, as if there were limited opportunity and space, and we need to run to get it first, to hold on to it. There are no winners or losers in God's economy. God keeps sowing the seed. This morning, Redeemer's Ecopalians met. This is a group that explores stewardship of the environment, specifically invites the congregation into both a good use of our building and how we use God's resources in this place, but also each one of us in our individual lives, reflecting on ways that we can reuse, recycle, honor God's creation. Often, we think that if we don't grab the resources while they are there, that there won't be enough left for us. Could it be that God's creation has enough for everyone? In our Celtic service, we have a prayer as part of the prayers of the people that says, "Give us who consume most of the world's resources, the will to order our lives so that all might have their rightful share of shelter and care and food for the well-being of all." I think if we look at Earth herself, Earth models for us recreation, reconciliation, collaboration, cooperation. What a great model that is for us. There is room for all in God's womb. Finally, and this underlies every other piece of what we take from these stories, is God's abundance. I said one of the names for this parable is about the parable about the bounteous harvest. I personally am not a farmer. Well, I grow some vegetables, but believe me, twofold would probably be doing well. But people who understand our agriculture say that a sevenfold harvest is a good year. And what does Jesus talk about on that good soil? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I read one thing that said that a 30-fold harvest would feed the whole village. A 60-fold harvest would give that farmer a nice, spacious villa in the hills of Galilee overlooking the lake with a view where he could retire. 100-fold, practically unheard of. We so often focus on what we don't have, instead of looking to our God who is there with everything we need and more. Just a little further, I think it's in the next chapter of Genesis, and it's a part we'll skip over before next week. Isaac is first of all given that blessing. Talk about a bounteous harvest. God reiterates to him the message to Abraham that his descendants will be numbered as the stars, that his descendants will be a blessing to all people. Talk about a bountiful harvest. But then it also talks about how Isaac, having experienced famine in Canaan, went to another land and planted, and he became rich, and he planted grain. And guess how much it yielded? 100-fold. Such is the economy, the grace of God. True, life sometimes doesn't seem fair, but this God keeps on giving. This God keeps giving us what we need, and even more. The question is whether we are seeds, or we are soil, or we are sowers, given the job of loving and healing the world. Can we live into that abundance, that hundredfold harvest? Amen.